Gracious Heavenly Father, in this moment as we come to you, the living, speaking God, what we know not, teach us, what we have not, give us, and what we are not, make us, for the sake of your Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Please do be seated, and I want to invite you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 1 to 25, the whole of this chapter together this evening. It's page 907 in the Pew Bible if you're using it. Boys and girls with us this evening, if you're using the Children's Bible, page 1175, 1175 or 907. Let's hear God's word together. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. This evening, friends, as we look at John's Gospel, chapter 21 together, this evening is all about unfinished business. Unfinished business between people. I wonder what you're like with that. I don't know many of you at all, but I know what unfinished business is like. What are you like with it? You've probably never asked the question, but John's Gospel, chapter 21, didn't need to be there. If you glance at verse 30 and 31 of John's Gospel, chapter 30, John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 are a perfectly good ending, aren't they, to the Gospel? The Gospel could have faded out at verse 31. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Story over. Except the Lord Jesus has unfinished business with one of his disciples. I don't know about you, I find unfinished business relationally incredibly hard to leave. It eats at you as a person, doesn't it? A relationship tension that's unresolved, a work project that you know is waiting for you Monday, a difficult meeting, something's come to an unsatisfying conclusion and it sits there, lingering. This passage this evening is all about what the Lord Jesus is like when he has one of his followers left hanging in the balance. This is what Jesus is like with unfinished business with one of his followers. I want to give you three simple points this evening. Number one, I want to show you food for the disciples who could not feed themselves. Number two, I want to show you hope for the disciple who could not forget his failure. And number three, I want to show you commission for the disciple who now no longer fears the cost. They're not the snappiest 3 points you've ever heard, are they? They're long. I'll repeat them each time as we go through. Number one, food for the disciples who could not feed themselves. Food for men who could not feed themselves. In these first 14 verses, the Lord Jesus is setting the scene for what he's about to do with Peter. He is about to do for Peter what Peter could not do for himself. And so to lay the foundations of what he's about to show, he gives to fishermen fish that they could not get for themselves. See, these disciples are doing what they've been doing best all their lives, haven't they? They're out at night fishing. They're doing it at the best time, at nighttime, all night long, letting the net down, dragging it in, letting it down, dragging it in. Nothing. Nothing. And in the morning, bleary-eyed and frustrated, off in the distance, somebody calls to them from the shore, calls to them with the instructions that are going to change everything and make all the difference. Throw your net on the right side of the boat. And as the net begins to bulge, the mist begins to clear from their eyes, and they realize it is the Lord. It is the Lord on the shore. And without another word, isn't it astonishingly beautiful? Before John has finished speaking, Peter is overboard and heading for the shore. Here is the disciple who had blown it in spectacular fashion, realizing that the Jesus he had failed came looking for him. Still the same Peter, isn't he? He hasn't changed. What do you think of him going overboard? Still impetuous, still rash. still driven by exactly the same desire as before, simply to be near Jesus. Friends, in all the right discipline, correction of Peter that we want to have from around that fireplace in the dead of night, do not forget, friends, what did Peter say? Lord, I will follow you. I love you. I want to be near you. I'm going to lay down my life for you, Lord. I want to be with you, near you. And now here he is heading for the shore for the same reason. It is always the mark of the true disciple. Always. I want to be near the Lord Jesus. I just want to be with him. But friends, why this haul of fish? Why this haul of fish? It won't surprise you to know that huge numbers of doctoral theses have been done on the number of fish. What is the significance of 153 fish? Do you know what I think the significance is? Is that when the net came up, there were 153 fish in the net. The number is not the significant thing. Do you know why the disciples have to catch and eat fish before breakfast, before Peter has to speak with the master? Do you know why? Throughout his gospel, John has constantly given us this pattern, hasn't he? He has given us miraculous sign followed by words which explain the sign. Do you remember it? A man is miraculously healed, and Jesus tells us that the Son gives life to whoever he wishes. A blind man has his sight restored, his eyes opened, and what does Jesus say? I am the light of the world. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. There's the sign. And with his words, he says, my death on the cross will wash you clean. The physical sign comes first, and it is a picture of the spiritual reality. And friends, it is exactly the same here. The Lord Jesus is about to say to Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep, provide for my people, give to my people, care for them, tend them, give your life for them. Be a pastor, Peter. That's what Jesus is about to say. But don't you think it's true if the risen Jesus simply turns up on the beach one morning and says words like that to a man like Peter, what is Peter going to do? Of course, Lord, I'm the man. I can do it, Lord. I'll feed your people. Pick me. I've got everything I need to feed your people. I'm the man for the job. But if the Lord Jesus turns up on the beach and he feeds hungry disciples who actually cannot even feed themselves before saying to them, feed my sheep, what's he doing? Isn't Jesus saying to them, you need me to feed you before you can go and feed others? You need me to feed you before you attempt to feed others. Brothers and sisters, this evening, I wonder if you know this is true. The Lord Jesus you serve is a master who gives before he ever takes. He gives and gives and gives and gives again before he ever asks. Peter thinks, doesn't he, my following of Jesus is everything. Jesus is saying, my feeding of you is everything. Peter, your following comes after my feeding. You will serve me, Peter. Oh, don't worry, we're going to get to that, Peter. You will serve me, but let me serve you first. Oh, brothers and sisters, I find it hard to read verses 1 to 14 without a lump in my throat. The beauty of it, Peter, you are far off. Let me beckon you. Let me call you. You're broken, Peter. Let me make you whole. You will feed others, but you've been working all night. You're hungry. Let me feed you first. Isn't it true? Peter has a pattern in his mind that has to be shattered. You're going to die, Lord? You're going to the cross? Well, I'll come too. I'm going to die with you. Let's do it together. No, Peter. No, I have to die for you before you can ever die like me. Friends, we have to let Jesus do something for us before we ever try to do anything for him. That is the foundation of discipleship. That is the foundation of grace that prepares the way for the hope that Jesus now holds out to Peter as he interviews him one-on-one across the fire over breakfast. Food for the disciples who could not feed themselves. I want to show you number two, hope. Hope for the disciple who could not forget his failure. Maybe for you this evening, that's the only word you need to leave with tonight, hope. Hope. The man who could not forget his failure. Look at what Jesus says to him in verse 15. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than these. Maybe as he asked that question, the Lord Jesus held out his hand, pointing to the other disciples around the fire. More than them? Do you love me more than these, Peter? For after all, that was your claim, wasn't it, Peter? No one else said they would lay down their life for me. No one else made the extent of your claim. So do you really love me with that kind of love? This is public, isn't it? Peter's denial was private, in the dark, in the night, around the fire. This is with all eyes fixed on Peter. You imagine it going silent around the fire. That night, all the attention was focused on Peter the betrayer. Now, it's different. Oh, look how different it is. That shameful night, the question was, do you know him? Now the question is, do you love him? Do you love me, Peter? Do you see how beautiful it is? Just as there were three denials, so now the question comes three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? I think we need to stop and ask ourselves, don't we? Just stop and ask yourself, if that was you, is that the question you would have asked? This morning's sermon, there were lovely moments, weren't there, about parents' relationship with children. What do you like? What do you like as a parent with your children? What on earth do you think you were doing, Peter? That's what I would have said. I knew you'd never follow through on your claim to die with me. Why? Look, Peter, how many times have we been here? Why can't you stop and think, Peter? Please stop and reflect next time. Peter, next time, take yourself into a corner and count to 10 before you speak. Why, Peter? Why did you do it, Peter? Are you sorry, Peter, for what you did? No, listen to me, Peter. I mean really, truly sorry for what you did? Peter, will you promise not to do it again? Promise to try harder next time. Brothers and sisters, is it not incredible that here there is no rebuke, no rejection? Just a simple question that is the path Peter needs out of his pain, out of his failure. Peter is crushed. He does not need reminded. He does not need to be broken some more. He is guilty. He does not need to be told he is guilty. He is full of regret. He does not need to be reminded of all that he has done. And so as the Lord Jesus asks, so he teaches Peter, and so he teaches you and me this evening, friend, that loving the Lord Jesus is the way out of failure. Isn't that beautiful? Loving the Lord Jesus is the way out of failure. Simply loving him is the one thing, the only thing a disciple can ever do to carve a way through the tears and the pain and to return to Jesus fully restored and forgiven. Three times in the place of three denials, what does Peter want to say more than anything? I love you. I love you. I love you. I'm not entirely sure what it's like in the United States. I guess social media is the same the world over. In the United Kingdom, we live in cancel culture. Is it the same here, cancel culture? You say the wrong thing, the wrong tweet, you put a foot out of line, one strike and you're out, you're finished. Not long ago, an English cricketer, Ollie Robinson, elevated within the team. And of course, what do people do? They dredge back through his social media account. 6, 7, 8 years ago, they find the one tweet that will sink his career. They bring it out into light. He is stripped of his status, forced into public glare to apologize. Comedians, newsreaders, sports stars, ministers, ordinary folks on the street, one mistake and you're out. Cancelled. What we have in front of us this evening is the Lord Jesus' cancel culture. Three mistakes, all three cancelled. Cancelled with a question, do you love me? It is a staggering thing to meet the Lord Jesus face to face, to come face to face with him and to realize that what he wants is not my service, but my love. Not what I do for him, but who I am for him, all of me. This is what Peter comes to learn, doesn't he? The disciple Jesus loves, the disciple the Lord Jesus knows and feeds and cares for, is the disciple who knows what it is to say, I love Jesus. I love you, Lord. Just think about the implications. It's so important for us, isn't it? What did the Lord Jesus say? That on that last day, many will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Don't you remember the conventions, the size of the church I had? In your name, drive out demons and perform many miracles. Aren't those the kind of people you want in your church, Lord? Deliverers from demons, miracle makers, prophesiers. What does Jesus say? Then I will tell them plainly, away from me, for I never knew you. Just think of the shallowness of the parent. Imagine you're eavesdropping, you're a fly on the wall, you watch a parent with their child in the living room. Think of the evil of the parent who is not interested in having their child's heart, their child's affections, who never speaks a word to their child about their day, who does not care a hoot that their child will never come to them with their cares and fears and dreams. Think of the parent who is disinterested in all of that, away with that, no time for that. But when the school report card comes home, studies that report card with a magnifying glass. Come here, son. Calls the child to account. What about this? Not good enough, Jimmy. Not good enough, Sarah. Try harder, could do better. Isn't it true, friends, that in a million hearts and minds the world over, God is perceived to be like that? How tragic that people think that is what God is like. Serve me more. Try harder. Make a list of ways to improve. Be a better person. Give me your money. Look what you've done now. Not again. Oh, I do not want your service, Peter. I do not want your service if I do not have you. Unless I have your heart, do you love me? And as the Lord Jesus says these words to Peter, so he shatters. I hope you see it shattering this evening in front of you. He shatters any conception we might ever have that we are defined by our failures. Oh, we are never defined by our failures. I wonder this evening, for you, if it is one big lapse that haunts you, one particular deed that recurs in your waking moments, month after month, year after year. Maybe it's a series of repeated mistakes, the same mistake over and over. Maybe it's something you are so ashamed of, you wonder if you would ever be welcomed here again if others knew the truth about you. It's an awful feeling, isn't it? That feeling of regret and shame. Not just that you have hurt someone else, but such is the wound that you wonder, could they ever possibly love you again? The Lord Jesus is asking Peter if Peter really loves him, but he's only asking the question, isn't he? Because he has just shown Peter that Peter is loved. He's just fed him and cared for him. Nothing Peter can do, even the very act of denying the Lord on the way to his death, nothing is capable of stopping the Savior from coming to the shore and seeking out his disciples and graciously giving them what they could not get themselves. Brothers and sisters, this evening, to follow the Lord Jesus means that in spite of your sin, in spite of your failure, in spite of your shame, you are loved. You are loved. Loved because of what he has done for you that you could not do for yourself. Maybe the most wonderful thing I can say to you this evening is that if behind the lapses you love him, if behind the doubts you love him, if in spite of the failures there is this truth that you love him, then that is enough. That is enough. Failure is never fatal. It never has to be final. You know, don't you, that the Bible distinguishes between worldly sorrow that leads to death and godly sorrow that leads to repentance and life. And if you want to know the difference, the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow, the distinction is really simple. Worldly sorrow runs away from Christ. What did Judas do? He ran from Christ. Godly sorrow runs to Christ. Godly sorrow cannot get close enough to Jesus. Three times the question, three times Peter's reply, not just I love you, but you notice, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. It's an amazing addition in the text. See, the Lord Jesus is not in the dark here, is he? He's not wondering how Peter's really feeling. He's not confused. No, Jesus is not asking for Peter's benefit. He's not asking for his own benefit. He's asking for Peter's benefit. Do you know the old saying, only if you are fully known can you be fully loved? Only if you are fully known can you be fully loved. I had a friend back in Northern Ireland when I was growing up, a leader in our youth group who, to the boys' delight in our youth group, we discovered that he used to work in the undercover special forces in Belfast. It's about the top level pinnacle of masculinity you could hope for to have in a youth leader. And this wonderful man that we had in our youth group told us that he lived with a false identity for many years. And so much so that the identity that he lived with because of his work, he met a woman and fell in love with her, and several years into their relationship had to sit her down and say to her that his name was not the name that she had come to know, that he was actually an entirely different person. He says it was so disorientating. By the end of the conversation, she was sitting on the floor under a table. So completely bewildered was she by what had just happened. The very man she thought she knew taken away from her. His name was not Bill Bloggs, but actually doing something else. The job he told her he had, he'd never done. He was actually doing this other job. Knowledge like that changes everything, doesn't it? But as this woman learned the truth about that man, as she came to know him fully and still said to him, I love you. Friends, is that not love to cherish? I now know everything about you, and I will not shun you, but rather call you close. That is love to be trusted. The truth, the full truth about someone and still to love them, that is love in all its fullness. See what Peter is saying to Jesus? You know where I am with you, Lord. We're nervous about surveillance, aren't we? You remember what we've been through, the pandemic, the intrusion into privacy, vaccine passports, medical information, surveillance, it creates a tension for us, doesn't it? We want safety, we want security, but we resent people knowing and seeing more than they should. It's just the same in our hearts, isn't it? When it comes to the dark corners in here, we don't want to be exposed. We don't want people to know, while yet deep down we wonder, what would it be like to be fully loved if all that was in here was known? Look at the depth of what is happening here, friends, between Peter and Jesus. You know all things, Lord. You were there, Lord. You saw my denials. You looked at me. Your look went right through me like a knife. You saw everything. Friends, we do not just live in a surveillance society. I hope you know that this evening. We live in a surveillance world where your every last thought, your every last deed, your deepest desires, your greatest shames are all known to Jesus. He knows everything. Everything. He knows about you what I will never know and what the people in this room will never know. And so he knows whether at the core of your being is cold indifference to him. He knows if there is ignorance about him that you would love to overcome if only you knew how. He knows if there is hatred towards him for what has happened in your life. And he knows if you love him. Three questions, three answers. Now three commands. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. I want to finish with this. Here is commission for a disciple who will no longer fear the cost. Commission for a disciple who will no longer fear the cost. This is a commission to Peter to be a pastor, isn't it? That's what feeding Christ's sheep means. And notice the way Jesus puts it, feed my sheep, Peter. It's beautiful, isn't it? Feed my sheep. Not feed your sheep, Peter. My sheep. Amazing. The disciple who couldn't be trusted, now entrusted with the very people that Jesus died for. Friends, that means that all authority that any pastor ever has, all leadership that any pastor ever exercises, is delegated authority. The pastor is charged with people who do not belong to him and who are very precious to the one to whom they do belong. It's like the babysitter, isn't it? You head out the door, you say to the babysitter, you're in charge. They're yours for the evening. Don't stand for any of their nonsense. Make sure they're in bed by 2 a.m. No more than 5 hours TV. And the carer has delegated authority. They're yours for the evening, but you better be sure they are still mine. Really mine. Peter, will you now love the people that I love? You notice, friends, that feeding the sheep comes after loving the Savior. Do you love me, Peter? I do, Lord. Then feed my sheep. I hope you know getting it that way round is vital. Pity any pastor that cares about loving his church more than he cares about loving his Savior. Pity any preacher who loves preaching more than he loves the Lord Jesus. Pity any Sunday school teacher that loves children more than she loves Jesus. Oh, only if you've come to Christ and been fed by Christ and loved by Christ so that you love him in return, only if it's done in that order do you have anything then to give to the people in your care. That is the lesson Peter is learning, isn't he? Once he'd said, I will die for you, and he turned and ran. And now that Jesus has died for Peter and first loved Peter, now Jesus says to Peter, now you're ready, Peter. Now you're ready. You will die for me. Do you remember that promise you made, Peter? Well, one day it will come true. You will suffer for me and die. I think these words here, verses 18 and 19, I think these words about Peter stretching out his hands and being led by others, they're a reference to the fact that Peter one day, like the Lord Jesus, would die on a cross. But do you see how everything is different now? Gone is the bluster and the bravado, but also gone as well is the fear and the trepidation. And for a master like this, for love like this, there is nothing Peter would rather do than follow and die. I'm sure, friends, that many of you know the famous missionary C.T. Studd. Have you heard of C.T. Studd, the famous missionary to Africa, part of the Cambridge Seven? That generation with so much promise, so much in front of them, who gave up so much to serve overseas. C.T. Studd serving in Africa, founding WEC International Mission Organization. C.T. Studd famously said this, didn't he? I grew up hearing these words almost Sunday after Sunday. If Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice that I can make can be too great for me to make for him. It's a beautiful saying, isn't it? If Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice that I make can ever be too great for me to make for him. Many years after C.T. Studd, another famous missionary to Africa, Dr. Helen Rosevere, again, many of you will know her incredible story in Africa. I will never forget hearing Helen Rosevere say, "Do you know, C.T. Studd was nearly right." When somebody says Studd was nearly right, you sit up and listen, don't you? C.T. Studd, she said, was nearly right. She said, here's the truth of it. If Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then in fact, there is no sacrifice that I can make. All is privilege. All is privilege. If he is God and died for me, there is no sacrifice that I can make. All that is left is privilege. I love you, Lord. Now lead, and I will follow. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, our King, our Savior, and wonder of wonders, our friend, how glad we are to be yours and to place all that we have and are in your nail-pierced hands. Our very selves we give to you, our hopes and dreams, our cares, our loves, our fears, we lay at your feet. And so call us and claim us and keep us, we pray, all our days as your people, safe with you in your family forever, until we lay all that we have before you in world made new, world without end. So keep us, we pray, in your precious name. Amen.